Community Life Church is not a building. We're a spiritual community, neither confined to or defined by its walls. This podcast is primarily for people who miss a Sunday gathering and want to hear the sermon. That's all that I have. But God has a message, and that's really what you need to hear. As you listen, hopefully you can catch the spirit of community life and hear the message, not just the sermon. Most of you all remember the story, just because I've mentioned it so many times, it seems, the call that I got one day, and it was Courtney. And she said, would you baptize Brad? And it was just absolutely unexpected. And there's nothing that I enjoy doing any more than that when people want to take that step as a part of their spiritual journey, which says something has happened in my life. And I want to dry the stake. And I want to do that because this is a significant point in my life. And I want you to know whose side I'm on. I know that's not the right way to say it. I want you to know what's important in my life. And it was a beautiful Saturday at the Seal Cove Sand Beach, and it was just the four of us there. I hadn't seen Brad in a while, and I liked Brad the first time I met him. I met him at Home Hardware, I think, for the first time, probably, yeah. Was it? And Brad's always been a sweet-spirited person. There was something absolutely different about the Brad who joined me on the sand beach that day. As if God could make a sweet-spirited person maybe that much more sweet-spirited. But it was more than that, Brad. There was something on your face that day that I had never seen before. I read that, and it was absolutely clear to me that the guy I was talking to on the sand beach was a different guy than the guy I met at Home Hardware. And I was so happy to be able to baptize him. I know how much that meant to Courtney. And your little one was in a stroller there watching the whole thing happen. I said to Brad, I said, I don't know how God does this or I don't know how God works, but this little girl is seeing something today that will impact her life in some way. This morning, what I'd like to do is I would like to talk through your journey. I know little bits and pieces. And I'd like to find out how God worked in your life over the years. I'd like to find out what happened between the time I met you at Home Hardware and the time that we met on the Seal Cove Sand Beach. I'd like you to share anything and everything that you want to share. Maybe people here who want to ask us questions as we talk through that. That's okay, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
And Brad would be walked into, start coming to men's group on Tuesday night, and we'd have these discussions. And all of a sudden, you know, Brad is right in the middle of these discussions. And I'd shake my head every once in a while, and I'd go, where is the depth of spirituality that I'm hearing? Where is that coming from? So I want to find that out today. See if we can find that out. You were born where? In what year? How old are you?
31. So I was born on Grand Manan Island in 1992.
You were born on the island?
I was, yeah, okay. Absolutely. Okay. My parents had lived here.
You got to put that up your mouth.
Sorry.
No, it's all
right. I lived on the island till kindergarten.
Okay.
And then my parents had split up. My father remained on the island, and my sister and I had moved away to the mainland with my mother.
And what year was that when you moved away?
That would have been about 1997.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you're pretty young and still.
Pretty young, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. And did you grow up in St. John?
Yeah, mostly in St. John. Yeah. through a whole slew of less desirable neighborhoods and low-income housing with a single mother.
Yeah.
And we lived all throughout North End, South End, West Side, just about everywhere.
What's your general memories of growing up in St. John? Like, do you look back on that, and was that a difficult time as well?
Absolutely. I mean, growing up without a father, that led to a lot of attention-seeking and self-soothing behavior.
Yeah.
I had already tried smoking, drinking, drugs, and hard drugs by the age of 13.
Wow.
I had a very, very long, bumpy road to salvation, but we're here.
Wow. How did that all start, Brad? Like, was it the kids, were the kids you were playing with when you were growing up, were they doing the same?
It was actually my babysitter.
Really?
Yeah, my babysitter downstairs in the lower apartment had been watching us, and my mother, she would be doing whatever she did, you know, throughout the evening, and my sister and I would be just kind of plunked off with whoever, and it was a babysitter who first got me into smoking and drinking.
Yeah.
And then things kind of escalated from there naturally.
Was that the kind of thing your mom found out about right away, or did she?
No, not right away. I mean, it took till about the age of 15 before she really realized what was going on.
Yeah.
And
Were there good times in St. John?
Not necessarily.
Wow.
No.
Okay. So it's a period of your life, and it's a darker.
Absolutely.
Okay, and so you graduated from what school?
Kennebecasis Valley High School. I actually was moved out of my mother's and into the New Brunswick fostering system at the age of 14.
Okay.
So I only lived with her until then.
Wow.
And then I was moved outside of the St. John area as a way to maybe help get out of the life patterns that I was following.
What about your sister? Did she wind up in foster care as well?
No, she actually moved to the island, and she was raised mostly by my father's mother for a little bit, and then she lived with my grandparents on my mother's side, so between Graham and Ann and St. John.
Okay. Did you have any church involvement in your younger years?
No, not until I was about 15 years old, and my foster dad, he got a much needed break from us, and they sent us to Hampton Bible Camp.
Oh, yeah.
So that's where I kind of got my introduction.
Yep. Okay. Yeah, I remember that now. You mentioned Hampton Bible Camp before. And you'd been how old then?
I was about 15 then.
And that was your first exposure to spiritual things?
Absolutely, yeah.
Okay. How did you find that? What was your reaction? Do you remember much about that when you first started learning about that?
Well, I mean, they basically took us aside and they asked if any of us wanted to accept Jesus Christ into our life as our Savior.
Right.
A few of us did, I did, and that was a great experience.
Yeah.
And it was short-lived. You know, we finished the week at camp, and as soon as I got home, it was right back into old routine.
Yeah, that happens. That's often the story of youth camps, as good as they are, right? Like, there's this gap, and if kids don't have some place to go back to that nurtures their faith, then that happens. So, did you go every year to this?
No, camp? I just went the 1 year.
Okay.
And then basically had a huge backslide, continued on with alcohol, drug abuse.
Right.
Juvenile detention, just about the worst lifestyle you could live.
Did you ever, in the middle of that, like, did the spiritual exposure at Hampton Bible Camp, did that ever cross your mind in those?
There were times I thought about it, for sure.
Was faith something you struggled to really believe, or was it a belief issue, or was it just everything else around you that...
It was a little bit of both, honestly.
Okay. Yeah. What were the belief struggles that you had?
Just, if there was a diviner power, how could you have a life like that?
Meaning your own experience.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But
And did you get any answers?
Yes.
I want to hear some of those answers. I want to hear whatever you want to say. Tell me about some of your answers.
I just fully believe that there's a lot of things in our life that we're not meant to understand. The things that we go through are trials that often turn to gold. Things that we suffer through are meant to show us better results in life.
See what I mean? You do this on Tuesday night, and I'd shake my head, and I'd say, where in the world is this coming from, right? Like, how in the world does this emerge from hardship? How in the world does this find a place to flourish and grow when a kid is going through those kind of struggles? How did that happen? Okay, so you said a mouthful right there. Trials turn to gold. You said that. Tell me about trials turning to gold. What comes to your mind?
I mean, first thing is recovery.
You put that up so they can hear you.
One of the first things is recovery. Okay. With no AA, no anything, just through faith and wanting to not be a hypocrite, you know, wanting to praise God without being high, without being drunk.
So when did that start? When did that?
I got off of hard drugs at the age of 21.
Okay.
So that's been about 10 years now.
Okay. And you were back on Graham and Ann. How long have you been back here?
I moved back to Graham and Ann at about the age of 24.
Okay, so you were newly recovered when you moved back.
And then I had met some people through some of the jobs that I had and family members and friends and got right back into that same pattern for about 3 years.
Wow.
So
wow. So the trials turned to gold, recovery is, how'd you go back to work at that again? Like when you were recovered, you moved back and you found yourself struggling with it again, like what did you do? Like
you have to learn that there's certain people that you have to avoid no matter how much you love them. There's certain places you can't go. There's certain behaviors that you just can't take part in. And you got to pray.
Oh. Yeah. There's another mouthful. We'll come back to that. What motivated you to do that again, Brad? Was it just like the initial getting away from addictions and that kind of stuff? Was there spiritual motivation, or did you just realize I'm doing damage to myself in my life? And
I mean, for me at the time, it was basically trying to live by the book.
Okay,
you know?
So that's what you wanted to do, and that's what drove your recovery?
Absolutely, absolutely. Wow. But
so when was that rebirth in you? Like, does that go back to the Hampton Bible Camp days, or
it was a back and forth, a continuous struggle. I mean, within a 15-year period from about the age of 15 to 30,
okay,
before I really started to figure things out.
Yeah. Okay. How about, can you just tell us the story from the point that you moved back to Graham and Ann? Is there a story in there you can tell us about your journey in those most recent years?
That would be just shortly before I had called you or got Courtney to call you.
Okay.
I finally started to hear in my head what I was doing wrong, which is something that had never happened. And basically, Christ Jesus told me that I was a hypocrite. You know, asking for forgiveness without forgiving, okay, asking for love and mercy without showing people love and mercy.
When did Courtney enter the picture?
I was about 25.
Okay, so you've been back on the island for 3-4 years.
Yeah, about 3-4 years at the time.
Okay. How did that relationship cipher into this whole process?
I wanted to do better for her.
Yeah.
You know, definitely.
Just because you loved her? Because you knew, I mean, of course, because you knew she had faith background yourself, or
a little bit of both, yeah. You know, do better for you, your family, those around you, yeah. Do better for God. But as I said, it was still kind of a constant struggle just until recently.
Wow.
Yeah. I think I just heard a cricket.
Yeah. How old's your daughter?
My daughter is 2 and 4 months.
How'd she cipher into that whole process?
It was one of the best things that ever happened in my life. You know.
Yeah. How does she figure into the whole spiritual? Like all of a sudden you're convicted in your life. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You want to be the best you can for Courtney and your daughter. That it seems like what I'm hearing is it seems like a lot of that came on you very quickly.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. What does a person have to do when you've grown up through a broken home in some very rough times as a child? You get married and you have a daughter. How do you learn to be something that you've never been taught to be?
For me, one of the biggest steps was forgiveness.
Forgiving your parents,
you know, those who did you wrong, anybody who did you wrong in your life, anyone who caused you pain,
yeah. Hurt. Was that hurt?
Honestly, yeah. No.
Really?
No. No, I mean, once Jesus really came into my
life, it was
easy.
So what did you tell yourself? What insights did you have once Christ was speaking to you in your life that made you want to do that? How do you look at a growing up situation that maybe did damage to you, and then go, I'm just going to forgive that? Like, how do you tell me what you did, or what through your mind?
I was reading through the book of Mark, okay. And it says that if you have faith, you know, whatever you ask will be given to you if you truly believe you've received it.
Okay.
But before you pray, you forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against. And I felt like every time that I prayed without forgiving those people in my life, it was a token prayer.
Okay.
You know.
A hypocrite.
Okay. And I still, right up until that moment, when I reached out to my parents and made amends, I felt like constant hypocrisy.
When did you pick up this book and start really reading it?
Oh, I mean, I read through it in my youth, like the age of 15, 16.
The whole thing?
Most, the New Testament, specifically like the Gospels, yeah. Revelation.
It seems to me like I hear the scripture a lot in different things that you say. It seems to me like you must be reading it fairly regularly.
Every day.
Yeah. And do you have a certain approach to doing that? Like, are you just read from cover to cover, or what do you do?
I kind of bounce back and forth, whatever I'm feeling that day, if anything sticks out.
Okay.
I kind of gravitate towards that.
Okay, so you have a day at work, and it's not a great day. Mm-hmm. Maybe you've gotten upset with somebody at work or whatever. What do you look for? What would you read?
On a day like that, being upset is how slow God is to anger. And how
okay.
we must be more like him. You know, he's slow to anger.
And we sang that, didn't we, this morning? So how do you find those verses? How do you find them?
A little index in the back.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Good, that's good. Okay.
Lots of post-it notes.
I see those post-it notes there. That's great. What do you feel then when you look at your daughter? And you think about your own growing up years. What are your prayers? What do you want? What responsibility do you feel to her?
To give her the complete opposite of what I had.
Really?
Antithesis.
Yeah, absolutely. There'd be a lot of motivation, I would think, to do that.
No, absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Courtney helps, too.
Most definitely. Yeah. She's my rock.
Yeah, I get that too. What all of a sudden, Brad, like you're developing some new habits, so you guys are a church, mm-hmm. like you're a church, and I don't think that a person has to show up at church every Sunday. I do think we need people in our lives that we interact with regularly in different ways, some informally, some formally. I think we need that, but you're here every week. Like, that's a different, that's a new habit, mm-hmm. right? Is that a part of this whole picture that you're describing?
That is being led
Okay, talk to me about that.
The Good Shepherd.
Okay.
You know, I always considered myself since the age of 16 a Christian, but never really dug into the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Okay.
So I was a little sheep running lost.
Okay.
If you're not being led, you're going to run astray.
Okay. So this is one of those things that, is it like a safeguard that in your spiritual life, feeling that you need to be together with other believers once a week? Is that what that is? And the men's group?
I mean, not necessarily. Yeah. I mean, it's mostly in the Word of Christ that I find comfortability, safety, reassurance.
Yeah. You know. I know, like I said, I know that you're reading that book. You know, it spills out, right?
It's a good book.
It's a great book, yeah. It's a great book. I don't always understand it all. No. As a matter of fact, the more I've read it, the more I look at certain things that I once thought I understood, and I don't necessarily understand them. But you mentioned something earlier about not having to understand. We were talking about the Hampton Bible camp. Do you remember what it was you said about that? I know I'm asking you.
There's many things in our life that we're not meant to understand.
Okay, yeah, that's what you said.
Absolutely.
So, like, what are some of those things?
Oh, illness.
Okay.
I mean, death of a loved one. There's all kinds of things that are unexplainable to us.
Wow. You really believe that?
Absolutely.
and I know you do. I'm just being facetious, right?
No, for
but,
sure.
So, if you're not meant to understand some of that stuff, what do you do with it?
You try to find a lesson in it if you can.
Okay.
And if you can't, you just accept it as part of the process.
Okay. Has there ever been anything that's happened in your life, I mean, other than your upbringing, that you've really had to work to find the lesson in? Or tell me about one of those lessons that you've learned through something you didn't understand. I know I'm putting you on the spot. Like, you got to be, to some of those kind of questions to pull an answer out right away. Like, did you ever say to yourself, this is what I like our lives to look like 10 years down the road? Do you have a picture of what you'd like your life to look like?
Absolutely, and I think that falls into, you know, what you go through and not understanding and learning from that. My entire life before being a father was basically a learning curve for me.
Okay.
And I almost appreciate that life because now I know how to provide,
right,
what to do,
right,
how to raise my child,
okay,
how to run a nice home and a good household.
Yeah. By the way, where do you live?
In Castalia,
okay,
across from the Ball Diamond,
yellow
place.
The reason I saw the pictures and I just wasn't sure where you're living in that. If any of you have any questions, you can help me out here because I don't want to be the only question asker. But I don't want to leave that alone yet, that idea that we're not meant to understand certain things. There's a lesson in them that we can find. Do you think sometimes, though, that you don't want to find the lesson? You think some people...
I think there's definitely times where...
Like you're mad. Say you're mad at God. Think something didn't turn out the way you wanted it to turn out. And so you're just mad. Right?
I think definitely somebody could be that way. You know, you could struggle to understand and become frustrated.
What would you... Like, have you ever struggled with that in your life? Like the whole forgiveness thing with your parents, right? There must have been anger there to deal with.
Definitely towards them. I mean, never towards God. And it wasn't necessarily being angry at him so much as just carrying that baggage throughout life.
Right, which, and that's a good word for it, because you know that the anger that you carry is a burden that you bear.
Absolutely.
And it's not healthy, right?
A good friend, he once said that hate is baggage,
yeah,
and the more you carry, the harder it is to walk.
Wow, yeah. And he's right.
Absolutely.
Yeah. He's right. So, what else? When you don't understand something, you try to find a lesson in it. What, what, What are other factors in working your way through that? Can you identify, like I've got some in my mind, but I'm just interested.
I mean, for me, if you can't find a lesson, you have to just have faith that it's part of the process.
Okay.
And that maybe we don't get all the answers.
Okay. Acceptance.
Acceptance.
Which is not always easy either, right?
No, definitely not.
Yeah. I mean, most things that are a part of the process of working our way through difficulty are not easy.
No, definitely not.
I go back to the addiction thing. It must have been a little discouraging when you'd come back to the island and you were recovered, and then you find yourself taking backward steps again. That must have been a little bit discouraging.
Absolutely, but I mean, for me, it was more discouraging towards myself than it was my faith.
Okay, you were disappointed in yourself?
Absolutely.
Okay, yeah. What's the freshest scripture that has been speaking to you in the last week or two? What's the thing that God has been showing you in a new way? And if it's not 2 weeks, a month, I don't care when it is, what's the most current insight that you have that you feel is helping you in your Christian walk?
I'd say Luke 15:1-7.
Okay.
And it's not just being found as a lost sheep, but maybe being one that had wandered off.
Okay.
Finding a different meaning in that, because many of us have back steps. I mean, after 30, 40 years.
I think that, you know, most of us are prone to wandering in one way or another, right?
Absolutely.
We sing about that all the time. We're more prone to stray than we are to stay in line and follow God. I really identify with lostness and the lost sheep and the lost son, the prodigal son, and the fact that God is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I really identify a lot with that. I identify with the parable of the lost son, in that the father never stopped loving his son. Didn't know where he was. Never stopped loving his son. Never closed the doors. Never burned any bridges. The reason that is significant to me is because what I was raised with. And you can ask me questions if I confuse you too. But what I was raised with is that Jesus Christ came to save me from God. God had already made up his mind about me, and it wasn't good. Because I was a wretch.
Absolutely.
God couldn't even bear hardly to look at me, is what I felt. I was so bad, so evil, so terrible. And that's how God had made up his mind about me. I saw God being of two minds. Could be what Brad's talking about too, that there are some things that we will never understand. However, there are other things that we don't understand at a point in time that we will understand. What I understand now is that God is not of two minds. God is love. And God loves me like the father of the prodigal, who never stopped loving his son. He didn't think about his son off in some far off country and go, "What a low life he is. You know what? I'm going to throw all his things out on the lawn and make a pile. I'm going to burn him. Because he's such a terrible person." The father never did that. And that the reason I'm going there is because, to me, it connects with the shepherd. The good shepherd, right? Because he is a good shepherd. So, you come into the men's group on Tuesday nights, Brad, and you're there just as regularly as you guys are here on Sundays.
I was here Halloween. You guys left me hanging. Just kidding. Glenn and I were waiting.
We whipped out on you guys, no question. You know, yeah.
All for candy.
The God I love today is not the stranger God that I met in 1971. When I met God, I had ideas about God, but he was a stranger. But he's not a stranger today. And I believe that he is love. I believe that I'm created in the image of God. I believe that every one of us are. I believe that if we are his children, that we look for the image of God in other people. We don't look for the bad that serves no purpose. Mm-hmm. We look to find the image of God in other people. Larry Crabb, in a book called Connecting, which I've quoted before, says he talks about a diligent search for what is good. If we want to win the world around us, we look for the signs that God has been at work, however small. An app on a phone.
Absolutely.
Tabs on a Bible, right? And when we find that in other people, we celebrate that. However, what's that?
No, I had contacted them directly and spoke to them. They live away, so I haven't got to see them yet. This was all just recent. But no, I called my father up. It was like 11:30 at night, and I just had to do it. Yeah. I couldn't go to bed and pray and ask for forgiveness without forgiving. And that comes back to that hypocrisy. So I called him up, and we talked till 1 in the morning, maybe. It's a late night.
And the same thing.
She was the next day.
Right.
Yeah. She's long-winded, so I called her early on. They took it very well.
Yeah.
You know, they... I mean, I didn't
put... They understand that they were part of the problem.
I didn't so much put the blame on them, but, you know, they understood where I was coming from, and hopefully they can forgive themselves.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Good question.
That's a good question.
Yeah. Anybody else have any questions?
Yeah.
Okay.
Brad, you said that when, I can't remember how you expressed it, but the kind of the turning point when you didn't need drugs anymore or alcohol, would you say that was miraculous? When you said you didn't have to go to AA or anything?
It's definitely spontaneous.
Yeah.
You know, it was, I would call it miraculous. It was... out of the blue, it just...
You didn't work it up.
Cold turkey.
Yeah.
Cold turkey.
Yeah.
I had went from spending upwards to $1,000 a day on cocaine to none.
Wow.
Yeah.
And then one day, it was done?
Done. And I mean, I hadn't put much thought into it. I just woke up one morning and it was over. I cannot live this life. Absolutely. I can remember specifically the night before. I had done so much that when I was trying to go to sleep, I didn't think I was going to wake up. I said, God, if you let me get through this night, I said, I will not do this ever again. And I fell asleep not breathing, and I woke up the next morning.
Wow.
And that was a turning point.
Wow. What does that do? Brad, like, I mean, you must, I know you relate so, you speak so well, you're so articulate within the church and with the men's group and everything else. Have you had opportunity to talk to other people, natural opportunities, about your faith, like the people you work with? Or does that come up at work?
It does, but yeah. It's kind of more of a nuisance for them when I try to kind of shoo it away.
Yeah. And of course, you did tell me that some of the guys you work with sort of make fun of you a little bit.
There's definitely a bit of like scoffing and mocking, but
yeah.
Still be the bug in their ear, persistent with it.
Yeah.
Jesus got that in his old hometown.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. When Brad showed up after with the baptism and the bread that I was seeing, the bread that you're hearing this morning, I said to Brad, I said, Brad, you need to share some of this in church. The reason I did is because I think it's an incredible encouragement when we hear the particulars of how God works when we're not orchestrating it ourselves, trying to orchestrate it. And whenever I hear these kinds of testimonies, I think, is anything too difficult for God?
No, and I'm a firm believer that with Christ, all things are possible, and without Christ, nothing is possible. Nothing.
You don't sound like an addict, Brad. You sound like a preacher. And it sounds beautiful.
It's a good trade. It's a fair trade.
Bless your heart. So I want to try to wrap things up here this morning, but I want you to know, and we, again, Mike, I've heard Mike say this in different ways every time we talk Tuesday night, we have a definite sense that God is at work in our midst. The ladies' group, the men's group, Sunday services, I hunger for that. This is such an encouragement to me, and I want that, and I think it is an encouragement to all of us.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
To live with a sense of expectancy and believe that God is doing his thing, and to strike, to clear off your impossible list, to not look at anybody on this island and say, God might be able to do this for Brad, but not this person, right? And I think that so often we're so much into a movement of God before we even recognize what God is doing. My prayer has been all my life. I said, Lord, I want to find myself in the middle of a movement of God that is so much of you that we would not be able to make a DVD series out of it and workbook series. That when it's all said and done, and people go, what happened? We have one word. Jesus. Just one word.